We'll be looking at verses 17 through 22. So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. It's the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. Hear the word of the Lord. "And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And the man said to him, 'Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you illuminate your word by your Spirit, that we may not only understand it, but that you'd apply it to our lives and change us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Who was the greatest evangelist of all time? Who was the greatest evangelist of all time? Some may say the great Methodist preacher George Whitefield. He was that great evangelist of the 18th century who the Lord used in the first Great Awakening. He traveled back and forth from England and America many times. And back in those days, that was not an easy trip to go from England to America. He did that many times. It said that he spent 4 years of his life just on a boat traveling so he could take the gospel to those in America. Now, some may say the Prince of Preachers, the soul winner, 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. Many of his sermons were recorded and we still have them today. Instead of the Lord's work in Spurgeon's ministry at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, that there was not a Sunday service where the Lord did not save someone. Now you read his sermons now, just beckon sinners at the end of every sermon to come to Christ. Or you could say that farm boy preacher, right? Billy Graham of the 20th century. It said Billy Graham preached the gospel in person to more people than anyone else who has ever lived. Now you got George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham. These were great evangelists of the Lord Jesus, but they were not the greatest. You know who the greatest evangelist to ever walk this green earth was? Christ, the Lord Jesus. For he knew the gospel message better than anyone else, for he was God. He was the Word of God in flesh. The gospel message was his message. It was all about him. No one knew the content of the gospel better than the Lord Jesus. Not only that, no one knew the human heart better than the Lord Jesus. See, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham, George Whitefield, none of them could see in the hearts of every man. But the Lord Jesus could, for he was God. He knew their thoughts. Jesus was omniscient, all-knowing. Not only did he know all those things, but Jesus was the most loving, most compassionate evangelist in the history of the world. So Jesus is the greatest evangelist ever, the greatest sharer of the good news of the gospel of salvation. And because this is true, wouldn't Jesus be the best model and example for our own evangelism as individuals and as a church? Well, I got good news for you today. Our passage this morning is an example of the greatest evangelist of all time, Jesus, doing what he does best, which is sharing the gospel of salvation with a sinner. We have a front row seat to Jesus' evangelistic method. Now, this matters for us as a church because we need to be like the Lord Jesus when it comes to having a heart and boldness to proclaim salvation to a hopeless world. But in addition, the Lord may use this text to work even in our own hearts as well. I mean, even since I've been studying it this week, the Lord has just been crumbling idols after idols, even in my own heart. I'm reading this passage. I pray the same for you, that the Lord will take this passage, take his gospel message to the rich young ruler into your own heart, that He would crumble your idols. Also, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this sermon is for you too. I can't think of a better sermon to listen to than to be front row center to have Jesus share the gospel before you, to see Jesus' gospel presentation. So I hope I've convinced all of you that this text is relevant for you this morning. So here's the main idea of our passage. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on religion. Don't waste your life on possessions. Instead, make your life count by following Jesus. That's the main idea. Don't waste your life on religion or possessions, but make your life count by following Jesus. Our passage can be divided into two sections. The first is Jesus teaching this man not to waste his life on religion. Second, He'll teach this man not to waste his life on the stuff of this world. So verses 17 through 20, not to waste your life on religion. And verses 21 through 22, not to waste your life on the stuff of this world, on possessions. So let's look at this first point. Our passage begins with Jesus exposing the futility of man-made religion. Let me read verses 17 through 20 again. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the man said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." Here we find Jesus and his disciples getting ready to leave to continue their journey to Jerusalem. Remember, they've been on the road to Jerusalem in the last couple of chapters. And not just to Jerusalem, but specifically, Jesus is on the road to the cross. As they set out on their journey, this man runs up to Jesus, kneels before him and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is great. We have this man, which we're told in this passage, later in this passage, who's rich. He has great possessions. In Matthew's account of his story, we're told that this man is young in Matthew 19:20. And lastly, in Luke 18, another parallel account, we're told that this man was a ruler. So you have this. This is why the story is called The Rich Young Ruler. If you take all three different passages, we get this makeup of this man. He's rich, he's young, and he's got power. This is Jesus' encounter with a rich young ruler. Well, what great news is this? Well, we know the disciples are happy to see this man. How do we know this? Well, what happened last week when the disciples didn't like certain people coming to Jesus? Right, the disciples functioned as Jesus' self-appointed bodyguards. Remember, they tried to keep who last week from seeing Jesus? Children. Well, here, we don't hear a peep from the apostles trying to stop this rich young ruler from coming to Jesus. I mean, this man is running up on Jesus. They don't know him from Adam, and he's coming up. And we don't hear anything about the apostles from keeping this man from coming to Jesus. I wonder why. They see this young man. They could just see it from his clothes, what? That he was wealthy. He might have had a purple robe on. Right? That he is wealthy. That he was a ruler, had great power. We can assume, we don't know this for sure, but we can assume that there might have been some partiality here shown by the apostles when they see this rich young ruler come into Jesus. Oh, not the children now. They can't do anything. Children don't need Jesus. Get them out of here. They're distractions. Rich young ruler. Oh, come. Jesus, your master's right here. Come talk to him. Right? Jesus too busy for kids. But here, oh, he's not busy. Even though they were really busy. They were literally trying to leave on their destination. And this man, this is right before they leave. I mean, you know you're pretty busy. Right when you're about to load the car and leave on your journey and someone comes. You're pretty busy. Oh, the apostles don't have a problem with this guy messing up those plans. Rich young ruler, come right ahead. We would love to talk to you. Therefore, in one sense, the apostles are happy about this. Thinking about all the great things. Again, they could be thinking these things, right? All the great things this rich young ruler could do for their movement. Right? For this early movement. In another sense, this is great because of the posture of this man. He runs up to Jesus and does what? Kneels. Okay, this guy is well respected, wealthy, and powerful. And he comes before Jesus and kneels before him. That's a good sign, right? Not only he's running, so that's urgency. He's kneeling, a sign of humility. And then to top it all off, so you got urgency, humility, and top it all off, what does he ask Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, we have a rich young ruler coming to Jesus who appears with urgency and humility asking, how can I be saved, Jesus? You know what the apostles are thinking here. Finally, some softballs. Right? Finally, some good news. They've had so many bad run-ins we've looked at in the Gospel of Mark. Finally, something good. I mean, this man is being delivered to Jesus on a silver platter when it comes to evangelism. It'd been great to be out at Crestwell and the parent get out of the car and say, please, all you that go to the church or are from the church, please, what must I do to be saved? Man, that's what I've been praying for. That would be amazing that someone gets out of their car at Crestwell and says, please tell us, how can I become a Christian? I need hope. That'd be great. That's what Jesus gets here with the rich young ruler. I mean, who wouldn't want an unsaved family member or friend run to you and ask you that exact question? That's what we've been hoping for. That's what we pray for. That's exactly what you would want. This is what happens with Jesus. And this man has a lot going on in his favor. You think about it. He went to the right person, right? He went to Jesus. He asked the right question. This is a great question. I mean, you can't start any better. He went to the right person, asked the right question. Now, how does Jesus, the greatest evangelist in the world, respond to this man's question? This man's question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say? They say, sign this card really quick. Let's sign you up. Rich young ruler, let's go. Join our crew. Where's your house? We can meet in your house. All right? When I come back, maybe that could be the first place for our church movement. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus' response is this in verse 18. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, you can only picture the apostles' face when Jesus responds with this question. Not only did he probably catch the man off guard, he called the apostles probably. The apostles probably thought, Jesus, what are you doing? Probably in the background doing this. That sounds pretty disrespectful what Jesus is saying here. They're thinking like in the background, just lead them in the sinner's prayer, Jesus. Just do it. Sign them up. Don't start talking theology with them. No, not theology. The man probably was shocked too for Jesus to respond that way. Why does Jesus ask him this question? Well, as we see, it will unfold. Jesus is exposing to this man his own beliefs about God and Christ. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher. We won't argue that, but he's more than that. He's more than a good teacher. Does this rich young ruler see Jesus more as like an enlightened rabbi or teacher? Right? And by asking this question, Jesus is also connecting the truth of God that God is the only one who is good. God is the only one who is holy. Which that's going to be a major contradiction later in this encounter with this young man's theology, because he's going to think he's pretty holy himself. So Jesus, in essence, is failing the seminary course on church growth. Right? This is not how you grow a band of disciples into a huge group very fast. What is Jesus doing here? You know what Jesus is doing here? Real evangelism. Real evangelism. He truly cares for this man, and he's doing the hard work of sharing the gospel with him. Which brings us to the next verse. We see Jesus' evangelistic method includes walking this young man through God's holy law. Look at verse 19 with me. After asking that question, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God. Then he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. This is Jesus' evangelistic method. Not be shocking to you, right? Jesus goes straight to the Ten Commandments. I mean, this guy just asked them, how can I be saved? Why is Jesus taking them to the Ten Commandments? Is Jesus teaching some sort of salvation by keeping the law? What is going on here? This is a really important point to make as we consider Jesus' evangelistic method. Jesus uses God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, to share the good news with this man. And that should not sound odd to us, though it probably does. It shouldn't sound odd to us. Why would God use the Ten Commandments in sharing the gospel? First, before we even answer that question, it's important to note that Jesus uses the Ten Commandments here because the Ten Commandments were not just for Israel. Right? If the Ten Commandments were just for Israel, Jesus would not be using it here in this circumstance. The Ten Commandments are for every person everywhere. It's the enduring moral law of God. Jesus' use of them here shows that the Ten Commandments were just as important for people in the first century as it was for many centuries ago. And reminds us that the Ten Commandments are just as important in the first century as they are today. But here's the answer to that question, though. Why would Jesus use the Ten Commandments in sharing the gospel? Here's the reason. We need the bad news before we get to the good news. We can't know Jesus as Savior until we know we need to be saved, right? You can't be saved if you don't see yourself lost. What Jesus is doing here is brilliant. Hence, he's the greatest evangelist ever. Jesus uses the law to point this man to the need of a Savior. He sees Jesus as just a good teacher. He sees himself as holy. Jesus is going straight to the heart. He walks him through these Ten Commandments to show that you're not holy. Reminding him of these. The law is necessary as we think of God's plan of salvation. It is the law and the gospel. You cannot have one without the other. The Bible speaks about God's law in this way in the Bible too. In Galatians 3, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes that the law was a tutor or a schoolmaster to do what? To lead people to Christ. This is why we cannot get rid of God's law as His people. Right? You get rid of God's law, you get rid of the schoolmaster, the tutor who leads people to Christ. You get rid of the tutor that leads people to Christ, no leading people to Christ. So we can only think of why are less people possibly coming to Christ. Maybe because we've forsaken God's law and thrown it out. Threw the Ten Commandments in the trash can. Right? We threw God's law away. You cannot get rid of God's law. It's crucial to His plan of salvation. The law exposes us to our sins. The law reveals to us how wretched we are. And so it should. We see in verse 19, Jesus begins with not the first table, but the second table of God's law. He tells the man, you know the commandments. He knows this guy knows the commandments. He says, do not murder. What commandment is that? The sixth commandment. Do not commit adultery. What's that? The seventh commandment. Do not steal. That's the eighth commandment. Do not bear false witness. Ninth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Fifth commandment. That's the second table. Jesus went through almost the entirety of the second table of God's law. Commandments 5-9. This is so important because this is why God's holy law is good. It's through God's law He brings conviction for sin. I mean, think about it. I want each of you to think through these. Think about it. I'm asking each one of y'all to think about this. This isn't rhetorical. Think about it. Have you ever murdered someone? Jesus says if you've had hatred in your heart for another person, you've committed murder in your heart. Have you ever hated someone? If so, you've broken the sixth commandment of do not murder. Have you ever committed adultery? Jesus says even if you look at another person with lust, you've committed adultery of the heart. Have you ever committed lust? Look at another person that's not your spouse with lust. If you've had, you've broken the seventh commandment. Have you ever stolen anything? Stick of gum, whatever the case may be. If so, you've broken the eighth commandment. Have you ever lied, even a white lie? Have you ever lied before? If so, you've broken the ninth commandment. Have you ever dishonored or disobeyed your parents? If so, you've broken the fifth commandment. Now, if we honestly answer these questions, we know the answer. I know your answers, even if I don't know you. I don't have to look through your whole life to know your answers. You've broken every one of these commandments. And the Bible says even if you break one, you've broken them all. They're all interconnected. So here's something I do know. Everyone here is a sinner before a holy God. The law shows us this. No one in here has kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly, if we are honest. Well, that brings us now to the rich young ruler's response to Jesus' list of the commandments. You would think the rich young ruler would hear these commandments and say, "Oh, wow. Yeah, I know those commandments and I've broken those commandments. That's why I've come to you." Is that what he says? No. Verse 20. Rich young ruler says, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." He just broke the ninth commandment. His response, he just sinned and broke the ninth commandment. He just lied. This man heard all those commandments and thought to himself, "Yeah, I've kept those. I kept those perfectly." Now, this is what I want to say about this rich young ruler. A lot of people have come to Jesus in ways to test him and with bad motives. Here, I don't think that's the case. I think this rich young ruler is a genuine man who really was seeking the answer of this question. He didn't want the answer that Jesus is going to give to him. But he really was genuine. I don't think he was trying to trap Jesus, trying to do anything nefarious. He really was a genuine guy. But here's the thing. Though he was genuine, he was self-deceived. Right? He was a very self-deceived person. Jesus' question at the beginning now makes sense. He asked him, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." This man thinks himself to be good. "Oh, Jesus, good teacher, I'm good, rich young ruler." In essence, he thinks himself to be God because only God is good. We can see why Jesus asked that question at the very beginning. As we think of the rich young ruler, it's important to consider that this man was not some public sinner who flaunted his sins. I bet you he may have never committed any of those sins publicly. Let's give him that. Let's say he never really lied to someone in a very vicious way. Let's say he never really stole something that someone found out about. Let's say he never really committed true sexual immorality. Let's say that he never yelled at someone and cursed someone out. Let's say this guy was a very respected person and figure in his community. I think he probably was. Everyone probably who knew the rich young ruler said, "Oh yeah, we know him. That is a great guy. Really good guy. Great moral person. Good guy. He's got a good heart. He looked good on the outside. I mean, if he were here today, he probably goes to church regularly. And not just goes to church regularly, this guy probably was a committed church member in our day, right? He saw himself as righteous, though. No need of a savior." Which makes you think, why did he come to Jesus to ask this question in the first place? Because I think his question is really sincere. He really wants to know how to inherit eternal life. Well, we don't know for sure, but it seems he definitely didn't think he needed saving. So why ask the question? He may just be trying to make sure he has done everything possible not to go to hell, right? Check all the boxes. You know, that person who just wants to go to church and get baptized and get the get out of hell free card and they say, "I've been baptized." Right, maybe he's trying to cover all of his bases there, maybe. We don't know. This man was religious, though. I mean, he saw himself as a religious person. But he was more than just religious. He saw his religion as his savior. He made religion his savior. He saw God's law as his Savior or his interpretation of God's law. His keeping of the law is what saves him, what causes him to have eternal life. This was the lie that this man was under ever since his youth. Now I want y'all to hear me out on this. Don't waste your life on religion. This guy probably, since his youth, did everything right. He probably never missed a Sunday morning. He probably aced every Bible drill, Bible bead that was there. He probably was there to put out the chairs and serve. He would be there at Creswell. He would be out all the outreach events possibly. Right? He probably did it all. But what I'm telling you is, don't waste your life on religious activity. Religious activity cannot save you. Giving gospel tracts and water bottles to children cannot save you. Coming to church here cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. Religion without regeneration is the most counterproductive and most exhausting thing you can ever imagine to doing. It's like being on a forever merry-go-around that you want to get off but never stops. You'll never be good enough to be accepted by God. At the end of your life, when you think about what you will say before God's holy throne, when he says, "Why should I let you into my holy heaven?" There's no other answer than, "I am here only by grace, only by the Lord Jesus." Now, if you're banking on your tithing, your church membership, church attendance, how nice you are to other people, how you're not as bad as the next guy, you're basing it on being a good parent, if you're basing any of those things on why you are before God's holy presence, then you are dead wrong. None of those can help you. You can't bank on your moral laurels before God's holy throne. If you do that, you will be sentenced to hell for eternity. If you bank on your moral laurels before God's holy throne, he will respond to that and sentence you to hell for eternity. Now, if you go before God's holy throne and bank on Christ's laurels and what he did for you, then he will grant you eternity in heaven, in God's presence. So the law cannot save you. This man said, "Yeah, I've kept the law." And he already knew that. He's like, "I want to know something else. I just want to know for sure." But the law cannot save you. The law is a terrible savior, but a wonderful tutor. Right? The law is a terrible savior, a terrible taskmaster, but it's a great tutor. It's a great schoolmaster. So that's the first point. Jesus is teaching this man, don't waste your life on religion. And he walks him through the law. Now, after walking this man through the law and the man's self-deceived response, Jesus then calls this man to forsake everything, even his possessions, to follow him. This is verses 21 through 22. And then Jesus, looking at the man, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Before we look even at what Jesus says here, which is profound, look at what God's inspired word tells us about the Lord Jesus beforehand. Jesus, while looking at this self-deceived man, looked on him with what? With love. Love. Love in his eyes. Jesus loved this man. Jesus cared for this man's soul. This is why Jesus is the greatest evangelist of all time. He looks at sinners. He knows our hearts. He knows how wretched, how self-deceived we may be, and he loves us. He knows this man's heart, and he looks at him with love. Then Jesus beckons him to do the most costliest thing he would ever be requested to do. Jesus says, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you got and give it to the poor." Wow. First of all, Jesus says, "You lack one thing." It seems like this guy lacked a lot of other things. Right? But in essence, he lacked one thing, which was everything, which was Jesus, trusting in Jesus. Now, you may ask the question, why does Jesus request this of the man? I mean, you may be looking through this and like, man, Jesus is just butchering this evangelism point. First off, he went to the law when this guy asked for salvation. He's talking theology. And now, he's asking the man to sell all he has? What is Jesus doing? He requests this because Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew exactly what the greatest idol was in this man's heart, which was his possessions, his wealth. That's what he cared about the most. That was his idol. That's what he lived for. Jesus went straight to the heart. He called this man to leave the very thing he loved the most. Now, interesting point to be made here. Actually, Brother Kevin Wooten and I were discussing this passage earlier this week, and he mentioned this, and I completely agree with him. What was the one commandment from the second table that Jesus omitted when talking to the young ruler? What commandment? The 10th commandment. He walked through 5 through 9. Did Jesus just forget the 10th commandment? Maybe Jesus was like, you know, sometimes we forget some of the commandments, right? Did Jesus just get and he got to the 10th and he just went back to the 5th because he forgot the 10th? No. What's the 10th commandment? Do not covet. Jesus did not forget the 10th commandment. Because his question to this man to sell everything was what? The 10th commandment. Look, the guy broke all the other ones. But the 10th commandment, that's where his real heart was. And Jesus, by saying, go and sell everything, is saying, you covet your wealth. You covet your possessions. You've broken that commandment and you know it. Because that's your idol. His request was that revealing to this man that he has broken the 10th commandment. He has coveted his wealth and his stuff and other people's stuff. Now I want to make it clear here. Jesus is not teaching that if you give up all your stuff and become a monk or a nun, you're going to be saved. No. I say this because if that were so, Jesus would say this in every evangelistic meeting he had with others, right? If selling all your stuff saved you, then that's what Jesus would say to every person. When he's at the well with the Samaritan woman, Jesus could just say, well, just sell all your stuff. All right, get away. That's how you get saved. Sell all your stuff. Go. No. Jesus does not say this to any other person. Right? Here we see Jesus getting right at the heart. It's not because this work will do anything, but he's crushing this man's idol. Because Jesus had other conversations with others, and being the greatest evangelist ever, he knows the thoughts of man. He goes straight to their idol. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well again. What did he say to her? How did he get to the heart of her idolatry? He went straight to adultery. Boom. Who's your husband? Who are you living with now? How many husbands you got? Boom, right there. Right to the heart. He knows her heart. Here he gets to the heart of this man, straight to covetousness. Sell all you got. Give it to the poor. And what should have done for this man should have been like, Jesus is making it easy. He's like writing out tests and just, he's preparing it right for him. Okay, I'm asking you the right exact question that I know that you struggle with and sin with. Okay? Just repent. Just come on. I'm bringing it right before you. Now here's a question I have for each of you. Is there a sin in your life that you are so desperately clinging to that you will not let go? No matter what. Whatever that sin is, that's an idol. That's idolatry. Now, before we're believers, I mean, all we have is idolatry. But even as Christians, we can struggle with the sin of idolatry. What is your idol? What do you worship? For it was this man's covetousness that was keeping him from coming to Jesus. For it was the one thing that he loved more than anything else. He loved his stuff over Jesus. What's the idol of your own heart? Now, don't be self-deceived and think that you're perfect. Even Christians here, don't think, oh, I'm a Christian. I don't have idols. I would never love anything more than Jesus. Though we love Christ, and he's given us that love, our hearts, as John Calvin says, are just idol factories, producing idols after idols. What idols do you need to forsake this morning, this day? What do you need to give up completely, sell, wholesale, get rid of, walk away from? Now, I don't want you to leave this morning, today, without doing some heart work. Praying that the Holy Spirit takes this word and does some heart work in you. What do you need to give up? And those who are not Christians here this morning, I mean, what's holding you back? What's that one thing, right? Because whatever is holding you back is your idol, right? Whatever is holding you back to coming to Christ, what is that one thing? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Whatever that's holding you back, I'll just tell you, it's trash. It's trash compared to the all-surpassing knowledge of Christ. Is that one thing worth eternity? Is that one thing worth choosing over Christ? It's either sin or Christ. You can't have them both. Forsake whatever that one thing is and come and follow Jesus, for He is worth it. I heard a pastor say earlier this week, he said this and it really resonated. He said, salvation is a free gift, yet it will cost you everything. And that's true. Salvation is a free gift, but it will cost you everything. He's exactly right. This is what this passage is teaching us. Salvation is a gift. Christ is a gift to this man. It's free. He doesn't have to pay Jesus to be saved. He's got a lot of money. He don't have to pay Jesus. He don't have to do any of that. It's free, but he's going to have, it's costly. He's going to have to give up his whole life, all of his possessions. And here's my charge to you, church. Do not waste your life on the stuff of this world. Don't do it. Stop living for the next phone, the next car, the next house, the next jewelry. It will not satisfy. Just like how religion will not satisfy, stuff will not satisfy. It will not save you. The pleasures of and things of this world will not satisfy. They will not save you either. I mean, the way I view the love for stuff of this world is like that of a drug. You become addicted. And then you become so distracted by living for the next high, you forget even why you're here. You forget you got family members who love you, and you're just on the streets getting the next high. That's what love of this world will do to you. You forget eternity. You forget anything that matters. And you're like, oh, I'm waiting for the next thing. I'm wanting the next pleasure of this world. It just distracts you. It makes you numb. You don't sit down and think about Christ. Think about eternity. That's exactly what love of this world will do to you. Do not distract yourself to death. Don't always live for the next big thing. Do not amuse yourself to death with the things of this world instead. And this is what is great about today. Man, just stop, rest, and reflect upon God. Reflect upon your heart. Reflect upon your sins. Every time you look at your sin, look at Christ. Look at your needs for Him. Now, here's what's great about this evangelistic meeting Jesus has with this man. He doesn't just end there. He doesn't say, just give all your stuff away and go. He continues and says this, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus doesn't end on the bad news. If you only give bad news, that's not the gospel. It must be more. The gospel is not guilt-tripping people into feeling sorry for their sins, and that's it. I've told y'all, I think, this illustration multiple times. At college, we had these guys who come on our college campus with big bullhorns and all this stuff and just yelling at people, calling people sinners and whoremongers and all this stuff, just yelling at all the college students coming by. In a sense, they are doing something really helpful. Because every person they're yelling at, what they're saying is true, right? I mean, I remember walking down and one guy singled me out and called me a whoremonger. I was like, with a group of my friends, he just singled me out, took me to town and just yelled at me. And in a sense, he's true. I mean, what they were saying, they were bringing the law which our college campus needed. But here's the thing. They only got half of it, which means they got none of it. They never gave the gospel. They never gave the gospel. They just gave the bad news. Oh, you are all sinners. You go up to them and talk to them. Sin, sin, sin. That's it. They never offered the gospel. Even if you go talk to them and say, I'm a sinner, they got nothing for you. They did not offer the gospel. They just gave the bad news. You need more than just the bad news. More than just feeling sorry for your sins. Instead, here, Jesus gives the law. He addresses the man's heart. Now he's calling the man to follow him. Jesus gives the man his answer. It took a little bit, but he answered the man's question. How do you inherit eternal life? Another way to say inherit eternal life is treasures in heaven, isn't it? How? By coming to Jesus and following Him. He says, you want treasures in heaven? Come. Follow me. This is the good news, folks. You can have your sins forgiven. Eternal life can begin right now. You can be satisfied eternally through faith and trust in Christ, through coming to Him and following Him, trusting that He is who He said He was. He's the Christ, the God-man, the Savior of the world. Because, see here, Jesus, He did keep all 10 commandments. He is the only one who's good because He's God. He kept them to the heart. He is the one who died on the cross for lawbreakers like us, so we might inherit eternal life with Him and become His sons and daughters by faith. So, friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I mean, this is His message. Come. What wonderful words by Jesus. Come. That's probably Jesus' favorite word. Come. When Jesus beckons sinners to come to Him, He hearkens back to Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy. Come and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Rich young ruler, keep your money. Give your money away. You don't need it here. Come to Christ. He's sufficient. Come and eat. Come and drink. Come and be satisfied in Christ. Come to Jesus. No need for money or anything. Come as you are, leaving behind the things of this world and following Jesus. Now, that's the gospel message Jesus preached to everyone. Leave whatever you believe, leave whatever sins, repent and turn. Jesus preached that. Come to Christ, our call to worship this morning. Come to Christ because His burden is light and His yoke is easy. It's not like the burdens of the law. When the law is on you, all you feel is guilt and shame. His way is not burdensome like that. You don't have to try to keep the law to be saved. Give up on yourself. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and forsake the riches and pleasures of this world. He's more valuable. He's the richest possession. He's the one that our eternal pleasures are found. Again, come to Christ and follow Him. That's for those who are not Christians and those who have gone off our path. Christians who have gone off the path. Come back. Come on back. Prodigal son, come on back. You know those shiny things of the world have no substance. Why would you go eat with the pigs when you can eat at the Father's house? Why be out in the trash cans behind a restaurant looking for food when you're the child of the owner of the restaurant and you can have whatever you want? Feast. Don't waste your life on this stuff. Feast. Don't waste your life on trying to perform religiously. You weren't saved by works, were you? Why would your performance in this life determine whether or not God loves you as His child? Stop white knuckling it and just come to Jesus and pick up some rest. So here we see Jesus' evangelistic method. He takes this man to God's holy law. He addresses his heart and then gives him a free offer of the gospel. Calls him to come. He preached both the law and the gospel. Man, what an example for us, church. Example for us as individuals, as a church. We must take the law and preach the gospel. And the offer of the gospel goes to whom? Is it only those who will accept? Well, here, this guy didn't accept it. The offer goes to everyone. Every single person. If they are breathing, they need to hear the gospel. I feel like that may be the one criteria on who to share the gospel with. They're breathing? There you go. That's your one criteria. A free offer of the gospel. Even now, some people just want to preach law, law, law. You know what that is? That's legalism, legalism, legalism. Moralism, moralism, moralism. Some preach only gospel, gospel, gospel. No law. That's cheap grace. Let's not preach moralism, legalism. Let's not preach cheap grace. Let's preach the gospel as Christ did, which is biblical Christianity, which is the law and the gospel. Now, there's a story I heard earlier this week that was just powerful. Story of this woman's father was on his deathbed. They said that he had lived a tough life. was known for being very antagonistic towards Christ. While in the hospital, the woman, the daughter, pleaded with her dad every day to come to Christ while in the hospital. She beckoned him to come to Christ. And then her brother would be sitting in the hospital chair praying. Then when she would get tired of beckoning him to Christ, they would switch. And then her brother would beckon their father to come to Christ, and he would be praying. Here's the good news from this story. Their father came to faith 2 days before he died. And hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. Brother Earl has said this, and even Brother Steve mentioned this quote to me earlier this week, but we see an example of a deathbed conversion in the Bible with a thief on the cross. However, there's only one example, right? It's enough to give us hope, but to remind us, it's pretty rare, right? It reminds us that not all of us will have the blessing of knowing that we're about to die. One of the saddest verses of the entire Bible ends our passage. Verse 21 or 22. This man just heard the greatest evangelist of all time give the gospel message. This man loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus cared for him. Jesus went straight to the heart. Did not hold back. Gave him the law. Gave him the gospel. The man responds this way. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What a sad story. The man had the living treasure of God right before his eyes, and he chose the gold and silver of this world over him. He went away sad from the very source in which he can get everlasting joy from and happiness, from the Lord Jesus. He chose the created things over the Creator. Charles Spurgeon once preached this. He said, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." Here, the rich young ruler believed his stuff really mattered. He believed that stuff, he was just filled with all that stuff and greed and covetousness that he couldn't be filled with anything else. But hopefully he knew he couldn't take that stuff with him after he died. And here's a lesson, easy lesson from this passage. Don't be like the rich young ruler. He gave up the riches of eternity for fleeting riches of this world that will rust and rot. But instead, I think of another young, rich ruler. The Bible says, "Consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt." One who saw Christ as worth more than all the money of this world. There was another rich young ruler in the Old Testament. He had it all. He had the power. He had the money. He was young. Who was that man? It was Moses. Moses rejected it. Hebrews 11 tells us Moses rejected that and saw Christ as more worthy. Even then. Here we see someone reject Jesus' offer of the gospel to follow him. Jesus got rejected. The greatest evangelist in the world, the Son of God, got rejected. I mention that because that can be good news for some of us. It's not on us. It's us to be faithful. Right? Don't be scared of rejection from a family member, a friend. We just got to be faithful. Jesus got rejected. That's good company to be in. Right? If Jesus is that company, that's a good company to be in. So don't be fearful to share the gospel with others if you will be rejected. So once again, I know I've said this multiple times in the sermon, but it just seems appropriate. Friend, come to Christ. There's no better day than today. Give up that one thing and come to Christ. And believer, turn away from whatever the idol is in your heart that's taking attention, affections away from Christ. Come back and follow Him. Stop starving yourself and instead come eat and drink. Now, this Sunday is different. We're considering a partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'm reminded what Jesus promised or what Jesus proclaimed to this man is what we're going to celebrate, is what's represented in this ordinance. What did Jesus proclaim to this man? He proclaimed the law and the gospel. What do we have before us here with this bread and wine? The law and the gospel. Jesus' body being broken and shedding blood for lawbreakers like us, so that we may come to Him and follow Him and He may save us. All right, that's what we celebrate. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection here. That we can have Christ, the greatest treasure in the world, by eating of Him, by believing in Him, following Him. So Jesus was not only the greatest evangelist, but He's the greatest treasure in all the world. So let me close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You give us eyes to see the glories and wonders and riches of Jesus. May we forsake all things and come to You. For though it may cost us everything in this world to follow You, it will cost us everything in this world to come if we don't. Give us hearts to trust and to follow You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.